Well, good morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. And while you're doing that, for those of you who couldn't make it to Sunday school this morning, we are missionaries on pre-field mission, it's called, to the Gambia, which is in West Africa. And it's actually the smallest country in Africa on the whole continent. It's about the size of Delaware. It is an all or almost all Muslim country, and our goal is to get out there by about this time next year. And we'll be doing a variety of things out there. The primary focus will, of course, be church planting, but my background is actually business, and I've been in business most of my life, and so I hope that the Lord will allow me to use some of my business background out there to be able to work with current business owners and young entrepreneurs so that we could build up relationships to share the gospel with them. And then ABWE actually has a radio program that broadcasts out there, and we'll have it shares the story of Jesus, and then at the end of this program it gives out a phone number to the missionaries. And I'll be able to take some of those phone calls, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with folks who are interested, and then continue and follow up with discipleship with them. And then my wife here actually will have an opportunity to teach Christianity in the middle school. Believe it or not, an all-Muslim country requires a Christianity be taught in the public schools, and so she has an opportunity to do that. So we are thankful and really looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us. So this morning, what I want to talk to you about was boldness. I want to talk about how God wants us to be bold in sharing the gospel with others. And we're going to take a look here at Acts chapter 4. We're going to take a look at kind of a long section. We're not going to dive too deeply into much of it, but I want to kind of look at the story as it goes through. And we're going to start in verse 7 and take a look at a section going through here. But let me just give you the context so that you know where it's coming from. In the previous chapter, chapter 3, Peter's with John and he's speaking to the Jews at the temple in Jerusalem. And specifically it says they were at Solomon's portico, or the porch, and it was a structure on the east side of the temple there. And Peter had just healed a man who was lame from birth, right? Said he was had been sitting at the gates, and everybody knew that this person had never walked, because clearly they walked past him frequently as they went into the temple. And he would sit there, and Peter had just healed him. It says early in the chapter, it says he was lame from his mother's womb, and he was carried daily to the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Now, while they were talking to the people about this miracle and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to them, the priests and the captain of the temple, it says, the Sadducees, they were upset that they had been teaching the people about Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So they actually arrested Peter and John. All right, so they had been in jail for the night. So leading up to the verses here, this is the next morning. All right, they've come out of jail the next morning. And here in verse 13, it says, in verse 7, we'll start there. It says, and when they had set them in their midst, they inquired. So they're in the midst of the priests and the Sadducees. When they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power, or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them, it's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But when Peter had gone, Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So imagine the boldness that Peter must have had in this situation. I mean, he's in front of all the leaders, and they've already put him in jail, right? So they've jailed him. Then they bring him back out. They tell him, "You're not to preach in this name at all," because what he's saying could definitely have gotten him killed, right? And then he actually told him, "You know, this is for, you know, you judge, but I'm telling you right now, we have to continue preaching about Jesus." But, you know, if I had been John, I'd have probably, if I was standing next to Peter, I might have been like elbowing him in the side, telling, "Man, you need to calm down. You're going to get us killed," right? But that's not what it says. In fact, if you go back and look at verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John." So it wasn't just Peter who was bold. Clearly, they could see boldness in John as well. Obviously, John was not fearful because they saw the boldness in both of them. And so maybe you're thinking, "Yeah, well, Patrick, that sounds great, but these guys are apostles. I mean, you know, that can't apply to me. You know, these were apostles." But stay with me. Let's continue on in verse 23 here. It says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, 'Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, and by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." So what did they do when they were faced with these threats and they were concerned? They prayed, right? They prayed to God. And what did they pray? They prayed that God would give them even more boldness. You know, they went back to all of these ministers, probably other apostles, other ministers of the gospel, their friends. And they said, "Look, we've been threatened." And so they got together and the first thing they did was they prayed. So if you want to have boldness in proclaiming the gospel, then the first thing we need to do is we need to pray. Ask God for that boldness. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." But why does it matter? I mean, why should we care about telling others about Jesus Christ? You know, other people clearly have You might say, well, other people clearly have these gifts, you know, they're really outgoing, you know. Maybe you're like, yeah, but we support these missionaries. I can just give money to these folks and they can go out and do it. But Jesus Christ commanded all of us to share the gospel. You know, this isn't an option if we're followers of Jesus Christ. One of the I was given a devotion the other day, and it was about whether you're a fan or whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about that. Fans, those who sit on the sidelines, they cheer on their team. You know, maybe you're a football fan right now. We got football season starting, and you sit in the armchair. You watch them on TV, and you cheer them, and then you, of course, complain about everything that they do wrong, right? You know, the coach isn't making the right calls. But we're a fan. Or are we a follower, as Jesus calls us to be? Are we doing what he's telling us to do? You know, a lot of Christians will come to church. They'll sit in the pew on Sunday morning. They'll attend. Maybe they go to Sunday school. And then Monday morning, things are back to usual. Things are back to the way they want their lives to be. You know, Sunday morning, we're different. We act all proper and want to act a certain way. And then Monday morning, it's like, well, we're just like the rest of the world. But that's not how it should be. You know, we when we were first called into the foreign mission field, we had a lot of folks, even from our own sending church, they would come up to us and say, aren't you afraid of all those Muslims? Aren't you worried about, you know, what's going to happen? Isn't it dangerous there in the Gambia? What about your kids? We fear for your safety, they'd say. What's the opposite of boldness? Might be considered fear or cowardice, right? And we see fear everywhere, don't we? I mean, if you just read the news this morning, I'm sure you saw a lot of things. Certainly here in America, it's always like, well, we're worried about North Korea, we're worried about Iran, we're worried about, you know, what other place in the world, who's going to do us harm, we're worried about the hurricane that's just landed. There's this constant state of fear, it almost seems like, in the American culture. It's hard to share the gospel with folks if you're afraid, isn't it? I mean, are you afraid of Muslims? Do you know that there are 1.8 billion Muslims in the world? That is 25% of the entire population of the world are Muslims. Well, if we live in fear, it's going to be tough to have this boldness to go out and proclaim the gospel. And the devil can use his fear to control us. I mean, isn't he happy that we're all fearful? And if we focus on this world, if we focus on the things in this world, then we're always going to have that fear. But that's not where Paul said our focus should be. He said our focus should be on things above, right? We should be focusing on God. We should be focusing on eternity. Right, because the things of this world, we're just like but a vapor, as Peter said. So, you know, in cold weather, you breathe out and you have that breath that comes out. You can see it for a second and it's gone. That's what we're like. But we're going to live forever. And so this life is so short. It's but a vapor. Paul says the things that Paul was going, he says, the Apostle Paul, he said, it's a light affliction. Now, you remember what happened to the Apostle Paul? I mean, he was beaten with rods. He was whipped. He was thrown in jail. He was stoned one time and actually lived. He was shipwrecked like three times. And yet he said, all of this is but a light affliction. Just a temporary thing. Not that big of a deal is what he said. What a perspective he was able to keep on things, because he was looking at eternity. What things were going to be like after this life. And we need to do the same things. God tells us over and over again not to be afraid. 2 Timothy 1:7 said, "For God hath given us the spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." 1 John 4:17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment." he that fears is not made perfect in love. And then Jesus goes on and says in Matthew 10:26, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I teach you in darkness, speak in light. And what you hear in the ear, preach upon the housetops. And fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And he goes on and talks about how the hairs of your very head are all numbered. I mean, God knows how many hairs you have on your head. I mean, not even your spouse knows how many hairs are on your head, right? I mean, you know, I bet you didn't count how many hairs are on your kids' heads this morning, did you? No, but God knows all that. And what his point is there's no reason to be afraid. So the second thing I'd like us to take away this morning is that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but he will give us a spirit of boldness. Now turn with me to Matthew 28 for a minute. I think, you know, when you have missionaries here, you have to look at the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, we'll start in verse 16. So many of you probably have heard this, the Great Commission, right? Jesus hears with the 11 disciples. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain in which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So notice how he says, teach all nations. That term, teach, kind of has an implication that it's more than just maybe dropping off a track, you know, to someone and going, well, I did my teaching for today, right? Now, I don't want you to go out of here and say, well, Patrick told me not to use tracks. I didn't say don't use tracks. I like tracks. I think tracks are a great tool. But they're just a tool, and it's not really enough. He says, teach all nations, right? So we need to actually teach people about Jesus. Paul makes this point kind of more clearly in Romans 10. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And he goes on and says, how shall they preach unless they be sent? Well, the term here is preach, right? It must be proclaimed. You must tell others about Jesus Christ. You know, it's not going to happen. I mean, surely God could have just miraculously made everyone believe in Jesus Christ if he wanted to, but he chooses to work through us. And since he does choose to work through us, then we have to go and tell others about Jesus Christ. It says if they're not sent, how are they going to know? I mean, this is kind of common sense, right? They're not just going to figure it out on their own if nobody tells them. We got to tell them. We got to teach them. And then the very beginning here, he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Clearly, this is a command that he's giving us. But this term, go, it actually means as you are going. Well, as you're going, make disciples. Wherever it is you happen to be, make disciples. Many of you, I imagine, have jobs if you're not retired or if you're of that age. And I know that when I was had a secular job, I don't know about you, but I spent probably more time with those folks there than I did at home with my own family. Unfortunately, that's sometimes the reality, right? But think about those relationships that we're able to build with people. I mean, you spend all that time, maybe it's 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day, with those same folks that you're able to build relationships with. As you're going to work, as you're going to Walmart, as you're going to the grocery store. Right? There's all these opportunities that we have that we meet other people that we can share with them about Jesus Christ, share with them the good news. Go ye therefore and teach all nations about Jesus. And this commandment is not just for the apostles. This is for all of us. This is what God expects us to do if we're a follower of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we feel like this is like an optional add-on or something, you know. It'd be like, well, those really devout Christians, they're the ones always going around sharing the gospel. If you read the Bible, that's not really what it indicates here. Everybody was talking about Jesus. We shouldn't be ashamed. So the third takeaway is the Great Commission, it's for all believers. It's for all of us. However, you might have a hard time making disciples if you're not obeying God in other things as well. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify Father, your Father which is in heaven." So our light should shine. We shouldn't be hiding our light, right? Shouldn't be hiding it under a bushel. We need to let our light shine. Titus 2 says, "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." So, even your enemies should have nothing bad to say about you, it says. That's a tough thing, isn't it? I probably have a few enemies that might have some bad things to say about me, just to be honest. But he wants us to let our light shine so that even our enemies don't have anything bad about us, because this is important. This is our testimony so that we're able to share the gospel with others, because it's not about us. But if you live in frequent and consistent sin, you know, not only will it be hard for you to share the gospel, but it could be even a bad testimony to Christians in general. A friend of mine, his wife was not saved for a long time. And he would try and try and try every week to get her to go to church. And it was always a struggle. Most of the time she didn't go. But occasionally she would. And he told me about this one time. He had a lot of things, crazy things that happened to him when he would finally get her to go to church. But this one time was probably the worst. Those of you who have kids, you know that sometimes they don't always do exactly what you want them to do all the time, right? We've been having that kind of morning this morning. But his son was young at the time, and he kept crawling underneath of the pew in front of him, right? And every time he'd crawl under, you know, he'd reach under and pull him back and sit him back down. And he'd crawl under again, and he'd reach under and sit him back down. Well, last time he went to crawl under there, his wife reached down and grabbed him to pull him back. And her sleeves kind of came up, and she has tattoos on her arm. And there was a lady sitting next to him, and she says to him, "That's why people like you shouldn't have kids." So you can imagine that she didn't want to go back to that church, that was for sure, but she didn't want to go back to church at all again. She's like, "See, that's what I'm telling you about those Christians. You know, I don't want any part of that." And, you know, very poor testimony that one person made, but one person makes a difference, don't they? I mean, praise the Lord, she did get saved sometime later. Thank God for that. But he certainly remembers that story, and so does she. So, fourth takeaway is, let your light shine so that others will glorify God. Let your light shine so others will glorify God. So maybe now you're like, well, I know I should be making disciples. I know I should be out there proclaiming the gospel, but it's hard. You know, I don't know how, or I may lose some friends. And, you know, we can just pile on to that list. But regardless of whether it's hard, regardless of whether we might lose friends, I can tell you I've lost friends before because I'm a Christian. And sometimes that's just the way it is. But we have to be willing to do that. You know, are you sharing the gospel with folks you know? Are you sharing it with your coworkers that you work with? Are you telling others, you know, when you see them in the Walmart or the grocery store? I bet you a lot of times, I know some of y'all, if you're like my wife, you can go to the store and, man, it'll take you hours to come back because you'll be having a conversation with folks the whole time. So I know this happens. I know it happens. But me, it's a lot harder. I don't have that kind of personality, so I got to really work, you know, to do this. And if some of you are like me, you got to work. It's not necessarily natural. But God can give us, He can give us the strength to do this. And this is what kind of compels me, is when I think about the question about what happens to those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. You know, or those that have never heard about Jesus Christ. And if you read this book and you believe what it says, then the fate of those who do not put their faith in Jesus Christ is pretty grim. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful," excuse me, "the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." 2 Thessalonians 1:8 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Matthew 13:41 says, "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity," or that is sin, "and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So all sinners, which according to Paul in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? All of us are sinners. So all sinners, apart from complete faith in Jesus Christ, will get what we deserve, right? We'll be separated from God, cast into a furnace of fire, and there'll be wailing and gnashing of the teeth. Doesn't sound like a very pleasant place to me. But our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And if you believe in Him, don't you want to have the boldness to tell everyone you know about this? I know that God does. I know that I do. So the final thing I want us to take away is that no matter how hard it is for you, no matter how afraid you might be, no matter how many friends you might lose, in other words, no matter what the cost, it's worth it if even one soul is saved from eternal damnation. One person. It's worth it. Isn't it? Charles Spurgeon said, if you're familiar with him, he's called the Prince of Preachers. It's his nickname. He once said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay." He says, "If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. Let no one go unwarned and unprayed for." Isn't that what we want to walk out of here and do, and we want to feel and think about? Man, everybody I look at is going to live forever. The question is where are they going to go when they die? And if we think about where most of the people that we walk around and look at are destined for, don't we want to do everything that we can to share the good news with them? To proclaim the gospel? Now, if you're here and you're like, "Yeah, but I just don't feel comfortable. I really don't know how to do it." then get with a more mature believer who can teach you. I guarantee you there are folks here in this church that will be glad to teach you how to do that. And it's not hard. The message is not complicated, right? You can look through some scriptures, figure out where those are, and be able to share those with other folks. Because you already have relationships with people. I mean, you're out here, you came out in public, so you must have some kind of relationship. You're not living in a closet, right? So there's probably people you know, and there's a good chance there's probably someone you know that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Please bow your heads and close your eyes for me. You know, if you're here this morning and you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, now is your opportunity. And for those of you who said, I don't know how to share Christ with others, here's just an easy acronym that might help you get started. And we'll go through it right now. It's gospel, right? G, God created us to be with Him. O, our sins separate us from God. S, sins cannot be removed by good deeds. P, paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. E, everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. And L, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. So if you're here today and you're like, I don't even know who this Jesus person is you're talking about up here, Patrick. Now is the time you can give your life to Him. Don't leave today. We're not guaranteed another second of time. Don't leave today if you haven't put your faith in Him. And if you're not sure what that message is, then come talk to me, come talk to the pastor, come talk to one of the elders here in the church. We'd be glad to share that message with you. But don't leave here today if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're like, man, I really want to walk out of here and just have more boldness. I don't want to have this fear that comes upon me. Then let me pray for you now. And let's go out of here and share the gospel with every single person that we know. Let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for giving us your word, working through us to share the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, with others. I pray for those here that are believers that want to have more boldness as they go out of here today. I pray that you would be with them. Give them the spirit of boldness. Give them the courage to share with all of the folks that they know, all of the relationships they've built. Pray for those, if there are any here today who do not know you, do not know your Son, Jesus Christ, you would convict their hearts today, that you would show them who you are so that they would come to know you, to be your children. I pray all these in Jesus' holy name. Amen.